May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I hope you guys had a great Christmas tide. We are now at the 12th day of Christmas. Anybody receive a gift on all 12 days? You're not very European then. We had a great New Year's. We went up to Manning Park, stayed in a place in Hope, and then went snowshoeing the evening of December 31st, so New Year's Eve. Took a little tour out in the trails up in Manning Park by lamplight. And then, of course, get to the spot where you turn off all the lights, and it was a beautiful, clear night, and you're staring up at the stars, and you're thinking, wow, we live in a spectacular world. Pretty much the exact same time that we reached that spot, the New Horizons space probe, and I only know about this because of Ralph, he sent me the great information, and I spent a day looking at all of the info, and it was amazing. But at that same time, the New Horizons space probe, which you might remember from its spectacular 2015 mission to Pluto, zipped by a tiny peanut or snowman-shaped hunk of rock and ice. Well, we don't know exactly what it's made of yet. 21 miles from tip to tip, just in a flash, in a matter of seconds. Snapping pictures, collecting scientific data on an object that is, by dint of its distance from Earth, so I certainly couldn't see any of that by looking up at night, 4.5 billion miles away. The most extreme object ever encountered by humankind. Because of where it is, in a place called the Kuiper Belt, it's an object that has been unaffected by the energy of the sun. It's basically unchanged, they think, the scientists, since the formation of the solar system. And because of this, scientists hope to better understand how our solar system and how our own Earth formed. Now, all of that might be interesting or not to you, but I find the process of this tiny object's discovery even more fascinating. It was discovered via use of the occult. Ah, good reaction, Linda. I'm glad somebody reacted. No, you say, and you'd be right, not the occult. A process called occultation, actually, which means astronomers using highly sophisticated telescopes set up all over different parts of the world at very specific times were able to see this object pass right in front of starlight that originated 25,000 light years from us. Hard to imagine, right? And as the starlight blinked out for a brief moment, scientists were able to determine that an object had passed in front of this distant star, and from that tiny bit of information, were able to program the computers of the New Horizons space probe to chart a billion-mile journey from Pluto just to take a look. I love the fact, actually, that all the nations, so many nations on Earth were involved in this project. African nations, Central American nations. It was really kind of a worldwide project, which is fitting for this day as well. Well, today we, of course, celebrate the Feast of Epiphany, the 12th day of Christmas. And in the early church, this was an even more important celebration than Christmas Day proper. This because, of course, we begin to celebrate on this day the effect of this birth in the nations of the world, the spreading of the light to the nations, the great glorious journey of the meaning of this message to one and all. You'll remember that last week we read the great promise to Abram and Sarai that through them all of the families of the earth would be blessed. And that's what we begin to celebrate on the Feast of Epiphany. What God was beginning to do with them is now happening. Now, to draw the contrast with my opening story, you probably wondered why I went there. Today's story comes by way of the Magi. Now, it's a funny thing that under the pressure of the Old Testament readings, we have come to imagine them as kings, right? But that's not what the text actually says. These were wise men of the ancient Near East who divine the unveiling of light. Not, in their case, the eclipse of light, but they do this by means of the occult, the practices of astrology. Astrology is the practice of trying to determine by means of the configuration of the stars the fate of lives and of the times. Now, the early church, indeed the church throughout time, has been against the practice of all such occult activities because they tend to assign fates to people rather than point to the genuine open future that God gives to all of us by the sending of the Holy Spirit. These practices also generally seek to align people with forces other than God, and so tend to push people away from the first commandment, which is to love God wholeheartedly, in contrast to anything that might become an idol. And by an idol, of course, idols are so dangerous because by them we imagine that we somehow control the divine energy for our own immediate needs and wants. So, it's something very surprising and arresting when on the grand celebration of the spreading of this great message to the nations of the world, we find that it is that the discovery is initially made by means of occultic practices. That's what the Magi did. Now, we of course quickly note that these men are called wise because they notice very quickly that whatever is going on is not what they're used to. Some fate that has been determined by slowly shifting constellations. Rather, something genuinely new, a new star that seems far more local than anything they've ever experienced. Maybe it's a comet, maybe it's a meteor. We're not told because, of course, in the ancient world, such distinctions weren't known or given. And it may be, this is purely speculation on my part, something of a shared mystical vision, wherein familiar stars were given new significance. Who knows? I think that might help explain the appearance, then the disappearance, and then as they get closer, the reappearance of the star. Now, we don't really have to know. All we need to know for sure is that this anomaly is enough to send these men on a great journey. Something that may have, in total, taken several years. And so we're left to wonder, of course, at least I do. Honey, where are you going for the afternoon? Oh, I'm just out to do a few errands. You know, we're left to wonder what their respective families made of such a journey. Maybe people called them crazy. Maybe people called them worse than that. We're also left to wonder what it meant for them as the years passed. Presumably, they didn't live long enough to learn of Jesus' death and resurrection, and yet here they are, front and center, part of God's, part of Israel's amazing story. Now, as I've pondered the story of the Magi, these strange occultists, in light of the New Horizons event of this past week, I do think the name of that space probe is interesting. It stands as a kind of evocative challenge to churches everywhere, maybe especially parishes like ours in 2019. Well, anyway, as I pondered this story of the Magi in light of the New Horizons event, my thoughts led me in a few directions. First one, I think this is critical because people tend to get all enamored by scientific knowledge. it may be able to help us, it may be able to tell us something of where we've come from. But we need more than that as human beings, don't we? It's important. It's important to know where we've come from, how we got here. But what is more important is where we are called to go and how we're to get there. What the story of the wise men teaches us is that wisdom concerning this becoming, this journey forward, comes via a journey. This ongoing learning that is open to God's newness. And this journey will include our best thinking. It will take the knowledge of the scriptures. You'll note, this has been commented on many times, that it wasn't enough for the Magi to see the star. They needed to consult the best biblical scholarship of the day, and they were smart enough to do so. The journey of revelation also takes us beyond our best thinking, beyond the rational. Now, this is more mysterious, but it takes an integrating of our unconscious and rational minds. Decades later, Peter will predict at Pentecost, will prophesy at Pentecost, that people will dream dreams. And we see evidence of that, of course, in this story. At crucial points, and I find it interesting that, you know, the rise of psychology and psychoanalytic theory says yes to this. At crucial points, we learn some of the most important things in our lives when the unconscious processing of a dream interrupts our rational plans. So God gives dreams, and that's not easy to figure out. My dear partner in clergy crime, the smartest clergy person I know, the Reverend Denise Dirksen, takes her dreams very seriously. You know how I have to put all of that in there in case she ever hears this? She takes her dreams incredibly seriously. She writes them down. She dialogues about them with her spiritual director and others that she trusts. Sometimes she makes the mistake of sharing them with me, and I just kind of have that dumb look on my face, I'm sure. And over the years, they've helped her a lot. They've directed her even. Not on their own, but as confirmation of steps she's been feeling she needs to take. They've helped her to take steps of courage that I certainly wouldn't have taken. So yes, courage. The story of the wise men is not about a nice little church gathering, having a Bible study, everyone cloistered in a nice safe room. It's about taking risks of faith. It's about stepping out to learn, to experience, to adventure even with God. To experience God, one must experience life. One must get out there in the world, if I can put it that way. And to experience life, a person or a community must share their gifts liberally. We see this in this story, of course, these non-Jewish magi sharing their most precious gifts with a Jewish king. What are our gifts if not to share? That's how they become gifts. The great gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh were not a sacrifice to these men, but the very delight that would have climaxed their journey, if you will, that made it all real. Faith means very little unless we put our work and our treasure into it. Indeed, as we define our faith, not just as a feeling, but as a life in which sharing becomes central, we become more open. That the very act of giving makes us more open as people, more open to love, more open to new experiences, more open to the things God wants to show us. God could reveal to these wise men the divine plan because God could see their willingness, their hearts, to share their gifts of time, probably several years, their talents, their wisdom, and their treasure, with this new king, this newborn king, and through him to all of us. Now, all of this together, individually and together, is the journey of revelation that God calls us onto and into. Something we also note is not done individually, but as a community. We're not sure how many wise men there were. There was at least three, probably, from the amount of gifts, but there may have been more. Now, this was a small community, but we need to remember they didn't do this on their own. And I think that's a challenge in our day, where wisdom is often framed as the crafting of an individual spiritual journey. Spiritual practices that work for me. But the journey of epiphany, the journey of revelation into God's newness, is unveiled when we join together, when we share our common gifts and struggles. So I just want to end by kind of summarizing a little bit here. What is the good news of this text? Is it all of these things that we're now called to do? What is the good news? None of what I've just said, actually, without God's will to communicate with us. God wants to help us, wants to help you, wants to help us. And God will communicate with us in ways that require all of our learning, our insights, and indeed our best efforts, even if we mess up with those, even if we use questionable methods, as in this story. That's the dignity of the journey that God grants us. But that journey itself can't happen. Wouldn't make any sense without the first bit of glorious good news that God wants to share the light. God wants to shine. God wants to communicate with us the truth, the beauty, and the goodness of what God is up to in the bringing of all this newness to the world. And the second part of the good news is that when God, what God wants to do, what God desires to do and does do, has an effect. The light of revelation changes people, changes us. It's highly unlikely, given all that they experienced, that these wise men went back to the East and resumed the same practices, at least in the same way. It's far more likely that they now continue to worship this king, that they now continue to study their newly purchased scrolls of Scripture. Perhaps by sharing these stories with their children and grandchildren, they paved the way for the gospel when some other adventurers, decades later, doing basically what they had done, came their way, proclaiming the radical and transforming message of a king crucified and resurrected. So, what new horizons will the light of Christ unveil to us and in us in 2019? Where is the light shining? What journey is the Holy Spirit leading us on? Those are open-ended questions, because indeed we live in genuine freedom with God. My encouragement to all of us would be, let's embrace wisdom. Let's be wise. Let's let this light lead us. Amen.